Good evening. Here we are finishing up our study in the book of James. We're going to do chapter 5 tonight, James 5. And very, very powerful chapter talking about the power and the reassurance of faith. And James challenges the believers to examine the quality. He says he wants you to look back at you, not at others. He wants to examine the quality of your daily life. And look at what are your actions and what are your attitudes. And he goes on to share that there's a great triumph in faith. But the faith he's talking about is not the religious faith. It's not a set of beliefs. It's not a religious system. The faith he's talking about is the one mentioned in the scriptures in James, and we'll get to that. It's a binding to Jesus. Pistio, that original word for faith, to believe in, really means binding. I just wish they had translated it that way. You know, those who are bound to Jesus Christ will be saved, not those who just briefly acknowledge his existence. You know, nice of you. You know, well, you can acknowledge the Eiffel Tower, too. I'm not going to do anything for you. But just acknowledging someone's existence is different than being bound to Jesus Christ. So if you turn to chapter 5, James chapter 5, in verses 1 to 6, he talks to us about the pursuit of riches, but he's not talking about just riches. This is like a little preface to talk about faith, to talk about that binding to Jesus Christ. He says, "Come now, you rich." He says, "Weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you." I mean, people look away and wait a minute, the guy's rich. What do you mean your misery? Listen to what he says. "Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who moved your fields, who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you cries out against you." So it talks about the riches, it talks about the iniquity, it talks about the lack of generosity, it talks about these things. You think you have everything you need in being rich, and your actual attitude and your actions stink. Your money did nothing to change your inside. And he says, "The outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he did not resist you." So what he's talking about, he's painting a picture, because he's going to talk about that binding in Jesus Christ. And he says, all the things that you have sought for have done you nothing. They're all going to rot in the end point. And all you've done is build up your greed. All you've done is build up your foolishness. And it says, now, he talks about howling for your miseries that are going to come upon you. A lot of people don't understand that. They just look at those that are rich, or the people who are rich look at what they have. But that's the end. When you die and draw that last breath, they are not going with you. Your comfort that you only got from riches and not from God is not going with you. It's going to end right there, and you'll be in hell forever. Talk about the miseries coming back on you. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich. I tell people, I hope you all get to be billionaires. And when you're a billionaire, you pay your workers $50 an hour. You build a daycare center. You make sure they have a good retirement system. You provide for them out of the wonderful profit of your company. And then you give back to the community with the orphanages and the trust funds and the colleges. You give back. If God has blessed you with great riches, you give back. And that's what he's talking about. Though it's not a problem being rich. It's a problem being greedy and miserly and miserable. And God says, you thought your riches were going to make you happy. Well, they didn't. Giving truly, truly makes you happy. So look, he talks about this faith, this binding at last. He just mentioned that the riches, they rot. You know, bad times happen and you lose all your money. And, you know, all the things that you had, they're gone. Someone's going to steal it. Something's going to happen, whatever. It's not going to stay. But faith is going to endure. And he says in verses 7 through 12, he says, "Be patient." Oh, Lord, don't tell me that. I'm getting better, though. I used to want everything yesterday. Now I just want it today. Just do it today. So, but I'm getting better. So the Lord's going to help us all with that. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold." So, you know, he gives us don't just throw it away. This was said a long time ago, a couple thousand years ago. He said, "Be patient till the coming of the Lord." Well, guess what? A lot of people have died since that time, and the Lord has not come yet. The Lord has come in many ways in terms of coming into our hearts, but that final return, that return of the Lord, has not come yet. So he says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Behold, and he gives an example now how you should do this. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. The farmer doesn't go out and put a few seeds in there, you know, and Mark and Shirley and some of you farmer people here, they don't go out and pluck it up and see if it's growing. You plant that seed, and then you water it, and then you fertilize it, and you make sure the bugs don't get it, and the rabbits don't eat it up. You protect it, and you wait for it to grow, and that's what God is doing. He has planted his church, it is growing, and he is going to pluck it up at exactly the right time. And he says, verse 8, you too be patient, strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And at hand, people think God's talking about a time frame. It's not. It's available. It is open. It is there. It is at hand. And when God says, and it's not here, but another part of the scripture says, he is coming quickly. When you look up the meaning of the word quickly, it doesn't mean a time frame again. It means unhindered. It means unhindered. Nothing is going to stop it. He is going to come quickly, meaning nothing is going to stop it. So many people have been in grave error and say, well, there is no God because he said he was going to come and he didn't. Just like the farmer, he has planted, he is going to pluck up, he is going to pull in that harvest when he has determined its ripeness. And in verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another. Boy, I tell you, he's talking about these attitudes and these actions. It's not just believing on God. What are you doing? Faith without works is dead. And he says, don't complain against one another that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. God is watching everything that we do. And we need to take that to heart. Don't complain, brethren, against one another. We tend to do that. People don't meet our measure. You disappointed me. I don't like what you did. Really, does it make any difference? If they're in sin, God is going to take care of that. You might not be the one that corrects it in their lives, but God is going to do it. Quit complaining. You don't meet my measure. You're not godly. How can you be a Christian and do that? Well, very simply, in that moment, the sin nature was ruling instead of the God nature, and that's what you sin. But God's forgiven you. It's not an excuse to continue to go on sinning. May it never be, Paul said. Reaffirmed again here by James. Golly, no. There's no excuse for our sin. But God understands our handicap, and he's willing to work with us. We need to be willing to work with each other. Husbands and wives, you probably have the very best system to become purified. Because you're in the fire every day. Other people have to wait till they go to work or wait till they run into a stupid neighbor. You're right there face to face. You get to be a sword sharpening each other, not killing each other. We so misunderstand. Hold it back. Get your opinions back. Get your feelings in tow. Get your emotions under the dominion of God. They will do nothing to improve the other person. They will. All it is just fertile territory for the adversary to use your weaknesses against you and the others. Now, I'm not saying married people have it over single people. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you have probably the richest, most glorious environment. Praise God you're married. You have a rich environment in which to be challenged every day, to practice every day, to see godliness every day if you're looking for it. If you're looking for faults, you're going to find them in everyone. So quit looking for that. They're all over there. Keep looking for the godliness. I have, sometimes in counseling, I've said, listen, you got to look for the good in someone. Now, some guy might be a rascal. The only good thing about that person might be that they have nice eyes. Then that's all you say to them. I love your eyes. I love your eyes. They might be a creep in every other area. I love your eyes. Build them up. Encourage them. Don't look to the negative. Don't look to what isn't fixed. Don't look to what is broken. It's never, ever going to work. There's never going to be peace. There's never going to be ease. There's never going to be patience and strength in our hearts. So he says, don't judge. Be patient with each other. And in verse 10, he talks about, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience. He says, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Many of them suffered. Many of them waited a long time. Many of them died before God did what he prophesied through them he was going to do. But they died waiting on God. They died Now, we know that it happened because we're reading what happened before. They died like they died not seeing their deliverance from Egypt. But some of them lived and they saw the deliverance. We know about it because we're reading about it many thousands of years later. So just because God has not done something that he has said he would, you may die before someone you're praying for gets saved. It doesn't mean they're not going to get saved. It doesn't mean that issue isn't going to get resolved. God says that's what faith is. That's what the binding to Jesus is. This is what James is trying to talk about. Faith isn't a system of beliefs. Faith, and yet people use it that way. What faith are you? There's only one faith, meaning binding. You want to bind yourself to something that's foolishness or a lie? I want to bind myself to the truth, and that's Jesus Christ. And in verse 11, behold, we count those blessed, meaning the prophets he was just talking about, who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job. You've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. And he goes on and says in verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. So that you may not fall under judgment. And I just wanted to cover a couple of things in that particular area there. When he was talking about the Lord, you know, is at hand, is God late or have we missed his return? I mean, is God late? No.
Never.
Have we missed his return? No, because God said this is a period of time after the time that we're in and he removes us from the earth. People can call it a myth or whatever they want, but what I'm saying is you need to seek truth. Once truth is in your heart from God, no one can erase it. You can torture someone. It's not going to come out of your heart. You're going to know him. And he's told us that his people will be removed. There'll be a period of time. It says for 7 years, if it's 7 days, 7,000 years, 7 years. Don't get caught up in our English translation of time. God is timeless. So he's trying to relate to us in terms we will understand. It doesn't mean it totally describes the fullness of what it really means. It's just so he can talk to us in terms that we would understand. So don't be locked into that. We have not missed his return. And when he talks about being patient, God has a plan. He talks about the early rains and the latter rains. There's things that come at certain times in our lives and we're refreshed. Then there seems to be long dry spells. But God's not foolish. He knows exactly. He will not let you dry up. Now, you run away from the source of life, you're going to get kind of dry. But he, in his plan, is not going to let you dry up. You're just going to think you are. Oh, God, I haven't heard from you. What's going on? There's periods of time that we need to be so cemented to him, whether you're comfortable or whether you're uncomfortable. And God is going to be so gracious to take each one of us through every level of endurance and patience and quandaries and trials. And then, but he's going to throw in a ton of blessings. And we're rejoicing at some of the miracles that we're seeing and some of the testimonies that we have. And they're real and they're wonderful. You know, if God doesn't open a blind eye in here, but he gets a truck arranged in a miraculous way for Carlos to work on his stuff, we're going to jump and rejoice just as if it was an eye open. Those things were done physically to get the word out. And Jesus told his disciples, he says, greater things than this you're going to do. And they said, what's greater than a lame walking and the blind seeing? My gosh. He was using the physical to describe the spiritual. Your eyes being open to see God, to see, meaning understand his ways, is better than the blind being able to physically see the world. You being able to hear God, having your deaf ears open, those are the ears he's talking about. To be able to speak, the mute, to speak the word of God. To come to life from your death. That's what he raised me from the dead when he saved me. He raised me from the death of my sins. It was on my head. I was accountable for what I did. In my ignorance or in my purposeful disobedience, I was accountable to a mighty God to come against him and slap him in the face with my behavior. But he forgave me for all of that. And he has me on a new and living way. His ways are better than my ways. And yet they're not rules for me. They're directions on how not to get pulverized down here and how to be open to be with him there. Wow, what a God we serve. And he talks about that. We covered that issue on complaining one another. And that the scriptures are good. These are many things in the Old Testament are very physical things. But if you look at them with the eye of God, you're going to see the spiritual significance in them. It's not Old Testament, throw it away. Now, the physical rules and regulations do not apply today. But like some of you got in your membership handouts and that membership packet, it shows you the priests had to do things in the past. You know, they had to wear certain robes. Well, we don't wear robes today. We wear the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. They had to wash in the laver. Well, we wash in the water of the Word. We still do exactly the same thing. The requirements of the priesthood we have to meet today. It's just that it's not physical, it's spiritual. The duties of the priesthood, you know, to keep the light going. We have to have the light of God come to us. I mean, we've gone through that. Maybe it's time to bring up some of the teachings of the temple and the priesthood again to remind us. But you can go back and see that. God is not bringing us into a physical relationship. It was physical in the Old Testament because Jesus hadn't come yet. There was no indwelling of His Spirit in you. It was in a certain place and only the priesthood from the lineage of Aaron could even go into the Holy of Holies to meet with God. Well, that's crummy. You now, each one of you, can go into God's presence. You can't even, I've said this before, you can't even get in and see the mayor of Tampa. You're nobody. But you can get into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's yours. It's yours to be there, you and Him, working it out, giving you wisdom, giving you strength to come against the weaknesses that have ruined your life, the stinking decisions we have all made. Don't live in that sea of regret. Don't swim there. That's a sewer. Let God give you the understanding. In Him you are clean. You are lifted out from that. Don't keep going back to it. Go on new with the Lord. And that's what He's talking about. This endurance. He said, look at the example of Job. Well, you're going to have endurance in this faith, in this binding. It was physical endurance back then. It's going to be spiritual endurance now. And you don't have it. You're not born with it. It will come only from the Spirit of God in you. You have to keep deferring to God, submitting to God. Take every thought captive, because it starts here. Your behavior just doesn't, your arm just doesn't get up and go slap somebody. It's not of its own. You control it. Take every thought captive. When the anger about someone comes into your head, I don't like what you just said. How dare you say that to me? Whatever's going on, whatever thought comes in, take it captive. And weigh it and go put it before God. Is this of you, God? Of course it isn't. But if you let that thought go in there, it's going to get down in your heart. Now the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I hate you. You don't do this. You don't know. And then the behavior might even go even further in physical and be slapping people around. It's all going to stop in your head if you do what God says. Don't let it go in your heart. Don't let it come out your mouth. And don't let it end in the end of your hand or your boot. And God says about having your yes be yes and your no be no, what we just read. Why in the world would He say that? If your yes is yes and your no is no, what the Lord showed me earlier today, because I had worked on this a while ago and I was just going over some things today and I go, wow, God. He said, if your yes is yes and your no is no, it stops the wiggle room for lies, corruption, even laziness, putting off something you know you should do now. Whoa. No, I can't get to that right now. Well, let your no be no, but don't have it. Well, it's no, but it really could be yes, but it might be maybe. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Now, your no might be the wrong answer, but let it be a no until God can take you into your yes. That way you don't have that wiggle room for excuses and for lies. Now, in verse 13, and we're going to finish up, because this is not a very long chapter. There's only 20 verses in here. He talks about this faith, this binding. It looks to the afflicted, and it prays for them. It has mercy and compassion. This is not something that we come with. This is something that comes with God. And when He is in you, that's what you're going to be able to do. And he says, verse 13, is any among you suffering? Now, we know this. There's many suffering financially, suffering physically. He said, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, does that mean every single time I pray, I have to anoint someone with oil? No. This is coming from a flow of God. It says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. God is going to do the leading on there. He's only giving that direction because sometimes God may lead you to it, and all he's doing is clarifying it. Yes, sometimes there is an anointing with oil. There's been an anointing of buildings. There's been an anointing of people. I anointed my car. Anoint your truck. Dedicate it to the Lord. Have God's angels of protection. Have God's warrior spirits go with you and travel with you and stay aware of him and those dominions that he sends with us. And in verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith, meaning that binding, will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Wow. There's a lot of questions in there in a lot of people's mind. Anoint someone with oil. Really look to the Lord. And what does it say here? That the person will be restored. God will restore the one who is sick and will raise him up. Wow. Well, I don't know about you, but we prayed really hard for my brother not to die, but he died. People have prayed really hard for their babies not to die, but they died. People have prayed really hard for people in the military not to be killed overseas, and they were. Does that mean they weren't effective in their prayers? No. Does that mean that they didn't have faith or didn't have binding to Jesus? No. It means that God has a plan that's greater and bigger. And God made it very clear to me, I have no angst against God, when he told me that he would do more with my brother's death than he would his life. That explained it simply to me. That carries over to many things. It doesn't mean you prayed wrong when something doesn't happen. People said, God didn't answer my prayer. And I go, honey, he did. But he said, no. And God doesn't deny us good things. I mean, you pray for things to get done. He doesn't deny us good things. But there's sometimes that denial has to be there because his plan is something a little different than what you have. So what we need to do is effectively work one with another to make sure that faith and that binding is solid and steady. Because no matter what happens to anyone, even if they die and they don't get better from being sick, you're going to know that they are with the Lord. And in verse 17, he gave an example of Elijah. He talked about praying and praying for one another. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He clarified it. He wasn't some special holy guy. He wasn't someone that was without sin. He said Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And guess what? It didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Whoa. Well, God gave him a yes. Did you ever have a picnic and you pray that it wouldn't rain? How many had it rain on your parade? It did. All it meant was God said, no, he knows what he's doing. Look at all the people that are praying for a certain team to win. I mean, people on both sides of the group pray, oh God, let us win. Oh God, let us win. The players are praying. The coaches are praying. The fans are praying. But someone's going to win. Now, if it has to do with the plan of God, God will make sure a certain... If it would have something to do with the plan of God, which most of these games don't, but if it has something to do with the plan of God, yes. So because God is in charge, and if you really know that he is perfectly good, and he is perfectly powerful, and he's perfectly right and just in all he does, that even when the answer to your fervent, earnest prayer of you who are bound to Jesus, even when it's not answered the way you have asked, you can trust God, say, God, that is an answer, and I trust you to do well with this. It doesn't mean to lay everything down and say, well, what's the sense of praying? Someone said, well, if God already knows the answer, and he already knows what he's going to do, well, what's the sense of praying? I go, because you forgot what prayer is. Prayer is getting into the presence of God. It's not just the asking part. It's you being in God's presence. Prayer has you hang around God. You become like what you hang around. So pray without ceasing, he says. Always be acknowledging him. Pray, ask, seek. He says, and in all your asking, all your supplication, do it what? With praise and thanksgiving. So it's not just asking. He clarifies everything that we have to do. And I'm sorry that it seems like I'm yelling. My voice is still funny after the surgery, and I don't feel it coming out. It seems low or not correct, but I'm not yelling. I'm just trying to get my voice out. And then, Elijah is that good example. And then it says in verse 18, and then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So here he prayed, don't rain. Here he prayed to rain. God was proving a point with Elijah, and it had nothing to do with the rain, and it had nothing to do with Elijah. It had to do with God. It's His power that we call upon. And God was showing us what that means. And it's, He says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It is good to help each other. It is good. Return to the Lord. You're off course. Return to the Lord. Not banging someone and hitting them down from the top, but encouraging. Many times it's going to start with our prayers. And this is what He's trying to say. We see many people in trouble making bad decisions or not doing what's right, struggling with what God has said to do. We need to, when we see that, continue to pray for that, because He tells you, you got to pray one for another. Be patient with endurance. Pray one for the other, because this faith thing, this binding thing, it's hard. It takes a long time, but every prayer binds you to the Lord. Every praise binds you even more. Every obedience binds you even more. And in verse 19 and 20, he finished that up, and he talked about that sinner turning away. How joyful to the Lord to know that we do that with patience and endurance. So if we could summarize the book of James, we would know, as this is to go over everything from chapter 1 through chapter 5, what James was telling us, that faith is a binding to the Lord. And as he said, faith without works is dead. It's not faith. It's dead. If you have dead faith, you might as well have no faith. And people have misunderstood that. They think the good works are the primary thing. No, the good works are the end result of the binding to Jesus. And it's not you. It's Him giving you instructions. So we can't confuse that, because some people just go around doing a bunch of good works and they don't even believe in God, thinking that somehow God's going to add it up. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, you get to heaven. It has nothing to do with your number of good and bad. It has to do with your cleanness. Nothing unclean can be in the presence of God. Sin is as filthy rags. And if it is not forgiven and washed by what Jesus did, you can't get in there. So your getting to heaven has everything to do with Jesus and not you. But we are so blessed to have God do that for us as His little handicapped children. Faith is more than mere words or knowledge. Faith must produce. It must be visible. Faith must inspire action. And it's demonstrated by obedience. When others see you doing what God said, I've often said that your life might be the only Bible that people read. And there's an old saying that says, preach the word of God every day, and some days use words. Your life, your honesty, your fierce honesty, your refusal to lie on a form, your refusal to lie for a friend, your sexual purity, you're deferring to God to live your life a right and correct way. Your sobriety, your service before self, your excellence in all you do. These are principles of God. They are better ways of living. They will bring much fruit and much goodness. It's hard work, but it's much fruit and much goodness to you, to your family, to those that God has you responsible for. Now, faith endures trials and understands temptations. Binding to Jesus actually understands temptations. It doesn't allow us to consent to our own lusts. We are like little babies in there. I want what I want when I want it. And God says you need to mature and to grow up, and you do that by being bound to Jesus Christ. Faith obeys the word of God. Faith produces doers. Be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Faith harbors no prejudice. Oh, brother, could we use that in today's world? Binding to Jesus harbors no prejudice. Faith and favoritism cannot coexist. Faith controls the tongue. And there was a whole section in there that we've done the previous study on in terms of James. Faith gives the ability for separation from the world and to resist the devil and to draw near to God. So it's not your personal stamina and your personal strength and ability. It's that faith. You draw near to God. You don't have in you by birth what it takes. Your physical birth does not give you the tools to do what God says. Faith in God, binding to Him, is what gives you that ability. And faith waits patiently for the coming of the Lord, knowing that no matter when that is, no matter what God has chosen for his time frame. I mean, you know, I said, hey, God, you know, how come the day after, Adam and Eve sinned so grievously, why didn't Jesus come then? Well, God has a greater plan. There was so much more that happened after that. There were so many more lessons, so many more things that God could show his glory, that God could show his forgiveness, that God could show his mercy, as well as his wrath. So he has his reasons for time frames being long, but he is not tarrying needlessly and just saying, well, I'll just make him suffer. No, there is a specific time frame that he made the world. There's a specific time frame that he had Jesus come. There's a specific time frame that he is returning for his bride. There's a specific time frame for the last war and portion of the fight between good and evil. And there's a last time for this heaven and earth. That is what's good. Because see, we can't live on the same earth we have now, because it's already been cursed by God by what Adam did, and the body is cursed by God. So all of this, that's why you've got to get a new body, and that's only through Jesus Christ. That's why this will not be where we inhabit for eternity. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, because this is going to be burned up, because fire purifies. The flood removed and washed it. What word pictures he has given us. The washing of the world. And then the total destruction, because it has to be. Every last bit that's cursed has to be gone. And then he will give us a new heaven and a new earth. Wow. What a great God. It's not just words. It's not just some Bible. It's not just, oh, one more religion. This is a pursuit of real truth. How can I do this? How can I be right? Give me what I lack, God, and forgive me of my sins. Jesus, come inside of me. Be my motor that makes me run. Just, I give you permission, God, please. I just want to tap on my shoulder when I'm off course. Don't let me go so far that you've got to use a 2x4 to get my attention again. And yet, that's happened sometimes to each and every one of us, but I don't desire that. And I don't desire that for any of us. So continue in faith, which means binding to Jesus Christ. God bless you.